I can't. My head isn't into the trespass offering. We gotta let's go to Matthew 6. What we know of as life and as what we're aware of from God's standpoint, all it does, in every small detail, life forces you into a position where you are compelled by all natural forces to look at yourself and to be careful and to take care for your surroundings and to protect yourself. Life, i.e. nature, even without civilization, is an extremely dangerous place. Everything in life, in nature, is the survival of the fittest. That's the basis of nature itself. There's no structure in nature that doesn't have as a part, as its component, the survival of the fittest, the survival of the strongest. You understand that? Whether it's in the plant or the animal kingdom, it's only the strong survive. It's always that way, it always has been that way. In civilization itself, all attempts to make civilization an arena in which the society takes care of its own have ended in failure. The largest structural failure was communism itself, and it's in its dying throes right now. The idea that from each according to his ability, to each according to his need, is a philosophy that is at the antithesis of nature. You understand? So therefore it has to fail. It had to fail in one generation, and it did. Everything out there in our society, in capitalism, in the free enterprise system, in democracy, everything goes to the winner. You are compelled constantly to do what Harry did to not this Harry, but Tyra's Harry, to force her into a position where she is got to struggle, she's got to work harder, she's got to do something better in order to survive. Michael is in law school. The idea of school itself, especially law school, is one of only of the survival of the fittest. So it's a constant uphill battle to survive, to push, and it's done things to your body. Your internal clocks, your internal mechanisms are constantly under stress. Everything out there, whether it's traffic, whether it's just going to work, whether it's watching the news, is a proof to the senses of the survival of the fittest, and only that. Well then, here comes this guy who says he's the Son of God. And he says, take no thought for your life. And all of a sudden, you're faced with this mind-blowing contrast. All attempts of that human nature have done for 2,000 years to try to fit Christianity into the survival of the fittest, which is now, that's just what's happening with Tilton and the success and health and wealth guys. They're just idiots trying to put the name of God on the survival of the fittest doctrine. You understand? Now comes Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he says, take no thought for your life. Where that's all you have done, because you have been from the beginning. You know, each of you were in a scrotum that over a lifetime had produced some probably 50 or 100 billion sperm cells. You realize that? Over a male's lifetime, he shot out 4 or 5 billion sperm cells, and you were the strongest of those sperm cells. That's how you made it to the egg. If you didn't make it to the egg, you wouldn't be here. It was the survival of the fittest sperm cell. Then by God's grace, the survival of the fittest egg didn't abort naturally during the course of your mother's pregnancy. Then, because of the genetic pyramiding that had taken place in your ancestors' background, your early years had developed into the survival of the fittest, i.e., you as a baby were the most immune to the diseases, you were the strongest. If you weren't, you wouldn't have survived. Then you start the life process of being aware of self and aware of surroundings, and you find out with every bit of sensory evidence that you have, the compelling evidence that it's only the strong, it's only the ones who are bright, it's only the ones who can manipulate that can survive. And you spend your life trying to manipulate and trying to emulate the people that manipulate. Still, always moving towards the survival of the fittest. You go through grade school, high school, college, postgraduate, it's all the same story, survival of the fittest. You go into business, it's the same thing, survival of the fittest. You're faced with it daily. There's nothing in your awareness that doesn't say survival of the fittest. And then Jesus Christ comes along and says, and yet, obviously, if you're going to be the survivor of the fittest, you've got to, it takes careful planning and careful manipulation of self. Yeah. And then the Son of God comes along and says, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for the basics. Let's see what he says. He says in verse 25, Matthew 6, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. The basics of the basics. Food, water, protection, clothing. Take no thought for it whatsoever. Now, there's a number of modern translations that have denuded the scriptures. Let's say, well, what he meant to say was, don't get nervous about that. He didn't say take no thought. He said, don't get anxious about it. And that's not what he said. He said, take no thought. Do you see how it flies in the face of everything? Christianity flies in the face of all natural evidence. And any attempts to make Christianity conform to natural evidence will produce an intellectual wasteland. That's what modern Christianity has become. Any attempts to cause Christianity or the name of Christ to move on to the face of this idolatry of the survival of the fittest can only produce heresy. What did I say? What do you say?
Well, I'm not sure. I got confused.
Well, I'm saying by the senses, that by the carnal mind, how the mind looks at things and how the mind talks to itself about things, there is no evidence for Christianity.
That's a fact.
It's against the order of everything.
And it's against the order of everything.
So because of that, what you just said is true. Does reveal it, but in this case it reveals it because it's exactly the opposite.
Right, it's like a negative.
It's not, it doesn't, graphic, it doesn't dilute what you're talking about is how everything's a parable and all that.
Yeah.
It doesn't dilute that.
No.
It just, I'm just saying. Case,
yeah, that's
exactly
what I was wondering.
Okay. Now, yeah. Christ said about all things, he said all things are in parables, and without a parable, he never spoke. And when it, if something's a parable, it means it says something else. And so that's what we have to see. What does all this natural evidence really say?
For one thing, it says there's only one winner. There's only one fittest.
That's right.
Yeah. Especially this time of year, you know, you're just deluged. You're just with all this Christmas stuff. And it's like even the, you know, the mantra of, you know, goodwill towards men and everything. I mean, that is so transparent now more than ever. I don't think just to us.
No, it's transparent to everyone. That's why everyone goes into depression. Almost everyone goes into depression at some time during the holidays. I mean, you understand that by definition, right? As long as you're on top of the heap, it's okay. Everything in nature and everything vis-a-vis the survival of the fittest produces violence. Spiritual violence. Do you understand that? There's no thing that can take place in your life, nor has taken place in your life, where you have moved or succeeded, except that it was at a cost to someone else. If you have made a good grade in school, it's because you're judged on the basis of somebody else making a worse grade. And so therefore there's a curve, a bell curve, which is violence. There's nothing that you do in your life that isn't at a cost of violence to the weak. And there is nothing that you do where here, where you all are not strong compared to the 99% of the population of the world. All the societies that we are aware of reward violence. You understand that? Because they reward competition and they reward the survival of the fittest. So all societies and all of nature rewards violence. It's axiomatic. It's obvious to anyone that looks. It doesn't matter if they got Jesus' name on it or Bruce's name. If it's the religion of today rewards violence in Jesus' name. You know, especially when they have the success seminars. You understand how that does it?
Yeah. I don't know. No, I don't understand how, but I feel it.
Okay. What happens is they say that if you really love Jesus and you really have your Jesus act together, then you'll be successful. Well, almost everybody isn't successful, so they feel it was there too bad for it, or that's what happens. Most of the people, I'll bet you almost all of the people that are the homeless tonight or that are on Skid Row are ones for whom they rejected the hypocrisy of religion. You understand? Because they thought they didn't reject it by any act of bravery. They rejected it because they thought they were too bad for it.
Don't deserve any better.
I mean, that's
deserve
right
where
right
they
right
are.
That's what I thought when you met me.
That's right. You thought you were too bad. Now think of it. Think of what that does. Think of how many homeless, let's just take the homeless. Think of how many homeless people there are in America who have been led astray by the religion of today, by the success religion of today, because they have been taught or they've been made to believe that they were too bad for God or not worthy of God. Now tell me that God isn't going to be a little pissed.
Yeah, and he was the one to say, welcome the halt and the maimed. And
yeah, it's like the sheep.
It's exactly opposite from what they think. You understand?
When were you in prison? When were you hungry? If I'd have known, if it had looked right, I'd have done it.
But hear me, and this is, hear me very carefully. I am fully persuaded, and the more time goes on, the more I pray about it, the more I search it out, the more I'm convinced. There is no logical reason to have 3 million homeless people in America. Mm-hmm. They are there by the grace of God to be the messengers to those that are naming the name of Christ. And that, if they don't accept the messenger, they don't accept the one that the messenger sent. Or the one that was sent. The one who sent the messenger. Do you hear me? This is big time. Now, again, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what we shall eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's pretty impressive. Of course, it's impossible by the standards that we live in. Do you know why there's a body being formed here? And why there's a lot like a community here being formed? Because I know of no other place on the earth where violence isn't rewarded. I mean that. If I knew of some other place on the earth where violence isn't rewarded, I would go there. There's probably some, I just don't know about them. Now, you and I have a different definition of violence. Because most of you think of me as violent. I'm only violent to violence.
I'll say amen to that. Yep. Yep. I've never seen you be violent to anything other than violence.
Yeah.
No. What God desires of you, starting this day, is that you too would become violent to violence. In whatever world that you live in. So that in your corner of the world, there is a light that shines that says there's a way in which you do not have to live this way. You do not have to live by violence. Now all the stuff that we're doing on radio and television is essentially that. It looks violent to the outside observer, because I look like a maniac. But the bottom line is that we're saying that there's a way, and there's a how that you can live without violence. That you can live, you can get out of the survival of the fittest. That you can leave that value system. The Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes in chapter, Matthew chapter 5, can only be true in the context of a community. There's no possibility that the Beatitudes can have any meaning whatsoever except in the context of a community of like-minded believers. Watch. Tell me how you get this one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, and men shall revile you, and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my name's sake, or for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heavens, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. Do you understand that salt is exactly opposite to what is put into it? I mean, the reason that we don't understand this scripture about salt is that we don't understand the sacrifices yet. There is no sacrifice that is made without salt. And so until we understand what the salt does in the sacrifice, we can't understand that scripture. We say it's some, you know, great thing, like, well, it's love. What the hell does that mean? Well, it's this. Well, it's that. In essence, salt is always added to something that it's the opposite from. Chemically.
To balance it out?
To stop denigration. See, the other fact about survival of the fittest and the world system is entropy. The second law of thermodynamics. Everything is denigrating. Everything is getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse.
The definition of the fittest keeps getting lower and lower and lower and lower.
Right. You understand? There's nothing that nothing in and of itself can ever reproduce anything greater than itself. It will always denigrate. That's why people talk about, you know, that they think we're in evolution. We're not in evolution. We're devolution. The best that Adam ever, the human race ever was Adam.
We are
Devo. What?
Nothing.
I mean, that was really.
You really don't want to
know. That's what it stands for. De-evolution.
There's a band called Devo, and they were just a trip, but it's just like, it's beauty.
Yeah, that's D. It's. There is no.
Beauty is Devo?
There is no progress.
Sure. They do balance.
There is only denigration. And yet, the lie continues of the survival of the fittest. And I used to think, I told you this before, but I used to think that the people in nursing homes, they would be the one that would understand this stuff. They're the closest to death. They've seen the vanity of life. So I go talk to people in nursing homes. I did for a while. They're the hard-assed. They're the Pharisees of the Pharisees. They're going to die tomorrow, and they are hanging on to every belief system that has destroyed them. You know what? You've seen it in your parents or your grandparents. Total failures, and yet they are defending the system by which they failed. It's like Tyra and I when we first met. This religious order and system that she came out of, she was defending even though it had destroyed her.
It's kind of awful. What about these people who have children who seem to be smarter than they are?
Who's smarter?
Kids seem a lot smarter.
You mean that they may have a higher IQ or something?
Mm-hmm. Well, it seems to reverse the trend of...
That's just a little thing. I mean, it could be so many different things, like your parents may have been malnourished.
Now, probably what happened, if the kid is smarter than both the parents, has a higher IQ than either one of them, probably what happened is the father isn't the father.
Milkman.
Milkman. Well, it's scientific to the extent that of the second law of thermodynamics, it can never reproduce anything greater than itself. You find me somebody. You find me something in nature that reproduces anything greater than itself, and we'll revolutionize science.
Yeah, but so I mean, in that, what he's talking about, I mean, the parents may, you know, I mean, the if there's an opportunity to learn, they may not have had an opportunity to learn.
No, I'm talking about basic IQ.
Well, but, no.
But anyway.
They could have a learning disability. I mean, there's a million factors that, you know, who knows.
Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Where were you just reading out, though?
Matthew 5. Matthew. That's the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 1 through 12.
The thing that's yelling at my head, obviously, after the last day or two, and I guess it's, I'm saying, work this in somehow, or how does this work in, is the thing about gaining godliness.
Well, that's what all of Babylon says. All of Babylon says that the test of God is whether I gain in something. The test of godliness is whether I improve. Let's go first to 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man, or the inward, is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, eternal. That's just another description of entropy or of denigration. But the comfort to you is that you must know that this is what's expected. Now, what's expected is to exist in that state of tribulation and still glory. Well, that's the test. There's only one way to do that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own. To put it in our language, you have lost the right to yourself. The least preached on concept in Christianity. If you've lost the right to yourself, Then, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, "It is with me, it is a very," in verse 3, "but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgments. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not thereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. I judge not mine own self." Just dwell on that one for a minute. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. You've lost the right to yourself. Now, you therefore have no right to judge your own self. You understand? Now herein is total freedom. Because he which raised up Jesus from the dead, Jesus did not raise himself from the dead. Do you understand that? He rested, you rest. He which raised up Jesus from the dead shall raise us up also in our rest. No other effort. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. The purifying of self is the automatic of seeing. And as you look in the scriptures and in everything and see not the survival of the fittest, but you see the parable that there's only one winner, and that one winner is Christ. If you see sports, if you're hooked on sports, if you want to go watch football games or basketball games, see the parable. It's only one winner, and that winner isn't you, it's Christ. Whatever you do, wherever you are, you can look at this cesspool of vanity, of the survival of the fittest, of violence, and see the one parable, the one story that's being told. And the instant the temptation comes on you to judge yourself or to think about yourself in any way, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Now this is going to be worked out day by day, second by second. And that's why now we can hear the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. The forgiveness is automatic because we see what we've been forgiven of. But lead us not into temptation. And again, there's no question of it meaning in the Greek. Lead us not inward under any guise. Especially religious inward. Oh, am I doing right? Lead me not into temptation. Lead me not inward to any reason, but unto the contrary, deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Take it, big guy.
I've seen, you know that bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins. Is that it?
Yeah.
The other day I saw that and I thought, like, no, you need to come up with a new bumper sticker that says, "He that doesn't die wins."
Amen.
You know?